If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 7. The Gospel of John chapter 7, beginning with verse 14. John chapter 7, begin verse 14. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You're demon-possessed," the crowd answered. "Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all astonished. Yet because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcised a child on the Sabbath. Now if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath? Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Had the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? But we know where this man is from. When the Christ comes, no one will know where he is from." Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, cried out, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from. I'm not here on my own, but he who sent me is true. You do not know him, but I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Still, many in the crowd put their faith in him. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Jesus said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people have lived scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, 'You will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come'?" As we come to this passage of Scripture, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, again, we come to you. We look to you, Lord, that this not just be a history lesson, that something happened 2,000 years ago. But Lord, may it be something that touches our hearts and help us grow in our walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God's law required all Jewish males to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. So for that reason, Jews and interested Gentiles from around the world would gather in Jerusalem specifically and especially at the temple. This celebration, which included living in tents or booths like the ancestors had, lasted for 7 days. This was a time set aside to remember and thank God for his deliverance protection of the Jews as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Deuteronomy 29 verse 5 sums it up kind of this way. "Yes, the Lord says, during the 40 years that I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet." God had delivered and cared for them in the wilderness. And over time, like a lot of things, the Feast of Tabernacles also became a time set aside to thank God for the harvest of grapes and olives. People came for a variety of reasons to this joyous festival. Because of the popularity, I suspect that some people came to meet people and make friends with those from faraway places. Some of the younger ones couldn't wait to sleep in tents or in tabernacles for the week. Some would come and worship in the famous Temple of Jerusalem. Others came came to listen to various rabbis of renown as they taught in and around the temple. And perhaps some perhaps came hoping to see this new rabbi from Galilee, the one who some claimed was able to heal people or miraculously feed thousands at a time with a mere pittance of food. And they all came to have a good time as well as a religious experience. Jesus may have been in the area from the beginning, but he didn't make his presence known until partway through the festival. It was then, as John wrote, halfway through the feast, that Jesus entered the temple courts for the first time to teach publicly. And as he taught, there were different groups of people that gathered around him. First, there were the Jews, that is, the Jewish leaders. This would include the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, or scribes, as some translators call them. As we've seen before, they didn't agree with each other on many issues, but there was one thing in which they were all in agreement: opposition to Jesus and the need to get rid of him as soon as possible. John 7, verse 1 says that Jesus went around Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. The second group was the crowd. The crowd was those that had come to Jerusalem from around the world to celebrate the festival. One might say they came from abroad. Many of them wouldn't know about all the undercurrents and all the rumors that had been going around the religious circles in Jerusalem concerning this man called Jesus of Nazareth. They were the ones who asked, "Who's trying to kill you?" And finally, there were the people of Jerusalem. That is, these are the people that lived in Jerusalem itself. They knew the gossip. They knew the uproar Jesus had been causing. And most likely, most of them sided with the religious leaders against the Jesus of Nazareth. Once Jesus went public, members from these three different groups asked questions, which gave Jesus the opportunity to explain his identity and his mission. In today's scripture, John described the claims of Jesus as he recorded three different scenes, each represented by a question. The first question kind of was, where did this man get his education? Where did this man get his education? See, the Jewish leaders were amazed at what and how Jesus taught, because he didn't have any credentials from their approved rabbinical schools. His mastery of scripture amazed them. But this really wasn't anything new. Turn back to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2. Again, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, begin in verse 41. Luke 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went up to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and at his answers. Even the average person recognized a difference. Matthew chapter 7 says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd was amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers. Since the Jewish leadership, though, didn't approve of what Jesus taught, they imply that since he lacked the proper credentials, the proper accreditation, his teachings were nothing but private opinions and not worth anything. In response, Jesus explained that his teachings, his doctrine, wasn't his. It comes from him who sent me. That is, it comes from God the Father. Jesus had already made it clear that he and the Father were one in the works that he performed. In John chapter 6, verse 38, he had said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And now he claimed that his teaching also came from God the Father. And this isn't the only time he's made this claim. In John chapter 3, verse 28, he's going to say, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." Later during Passion Week, he repeated himself. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Begin verse 49. John 12, verse 49. Really, 49 and 50. John 12, begin verse 49. Jesus said, "For I do not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Back in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus said that the person who honestly sought the truth revealed by God, that is, the man who chooses to do God's will, that person will know the truth about Christ's teachings, whether they are of God or not. It's kind of Jesus doing a challenge. Challenge to the people then, I think, really, even now. If they would humble themselves before God's word to know and obey it, they would recognize that his teachings were true. David's advice to Solomon, way back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, I think is appropriate for everyone, for them, and for us today. David wrote, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father, and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Seek the Lord. Replying to the Jewish leadership, Jesus then gave two characteristics of a false teacher when he said, "He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself." A false teacher speaks of himself. He seeks his own glory. Jesus addressed this issue in a different place. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, begin verse 5. Matthew 23, beginning verse 5. Talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, the teachers of the law, he says in verse 5, "Everything they do is done for men to see. They make the phylacteries wide and the tassels on the garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi." The scribes, the Pharisees, sought honor for themselves in everything that they did. When they fasted, they put on dismal-looking makeup and wore rags. When they did a good deed, they made sure everyone saw it or heard about it. When they walked the streets, they wore clothes that brought attention and glory to themselves. By comparison, as a true teacher, Jesus came seeking the glory of the one who sent him. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Jewish leaders did not try to understand Jesus' teachings. Jesus had said earlier in John chapter 5 that they had stubborn wills and would not submit to him or to anyone else. They had even twisted the purpose of the law of Moses. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Verse 19 in Romans chapter 3 says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we will be conscious of our sin." But instead of using the law to reveal sin, the Pharisees had made the laws of Moses into the way for salvation. They took pride in being disciples of Moses and obeying all of his laws. But Jesus said that although they claimed to understand God's truth and to obey it, yet not one of you keeps the law. They certainly weren't keeping the law as they were attempting to kill him. Basically, they were hypocrites. The crowd, that is, the visitors to the city, didn't know that the leaders were out to kill Jesus. So they were the ones that challenged Jesus when they said, "Why?" When Jesus said, "Why are you trying to kill me?" Their challenge kind of contained a serious accusation at the same time, that Jesus had a demon. They said, "You must be crazy to think that anyone wants to kill you." But Jesus ignored their insults and said that the leaders wanted to kill him because he had violated the Sabbath when he healed the paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda a year earlier. Jesus went on to say that if they did not object to the ceremonial cleansing of one part of the body on the Sabbath when they had their son circumcised, how could they object to his healing an entire body on the Sabbath? They needed to judge his actions and his claims with righteous judgment, not with a superficial judgment based on appearance only. He said, "Stop judging by mere appearance and make a right judgment." The scene changed when focused on a new question. Where is this man from? Where is this man from? In verse 25, the residents of Jerusalem entered the conversation. They knew that the rulers wanted to kill Jesus, and they were amazed that Jesus was teaching openly and getting away with it. Here he is speaking publicly, and they are not saying a word to him. Had the authorities really concluded that he is the Christ? Perhaps the rulers have been convinced that indeed he was the Messiah, the Son of God. So this led to the question, where is this man from? You see, according to tradition, nobody knew where the Christ, the Messiah, would come from. But everybody knew where Jesus of Nazareth was from. Therefore, the leaders as well as the people knew that Jesus could not possibly be the Messiah. From the crowd's viewpoint, there had to be another reason for Jesus' freedom to teach. In John 8, verse 19, Jesus said, "You do not know me or my Father." So here in John chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus said, "Yes, you know me, and you know where I am from," I think he's speaking ironically, perhaps sarcastically. Yes, you think you know me and where I am from, but in reality, you don't have a clue. He then explained why they didn't know him. "You do not know him who sent me. You do not know God the Father." This is a serious accusation to make against any Orthodox Jew. They prided themselves on being the sons of God. But Jesus went even further. He said that not only did he know the Father, but that he was sent by the Father. Jesus was sent by God. He wasn't simply born into this world like any other human being. He was sent to earth by God the Father. This meant he existed before he was born on earth. Those standing there understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. And this was blasphemy. So they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. The final scene and the final question, where is this man going? Where is this man going? It was brought about by the various responses of those surrounding Jesus. Some wanted to kill him for what he said, but others put their faith in him. The Pharisees and the chief priests resented the fact that the people were trusting in Jesus. They were losing their influence. They were losing their power. And to make matters worse, these new disciples weren't afraid to tell others what they had done. They said, "When the Christ comes, will he do more miraculous signs than this man?" So to put an end to what might become an epidemic, the ruler sent members of the temple guard to arrest Jesus. But instead of being intimidated, Jesus warned them as well as the people that they had only a short time to hear the truth, a short time to believe and be saved. He said, "I am with you for only a short time, and then I go to the one who sent me." It wasn't Jesus who was in danger. It was those who wanted to have him arrested. Those who rejected Jesus would never come to where he was going when he ascended, And now he sits at his Father's right hand. As in the earlier messages, the people misunderstood what Jesus was talking about as they said, where does this man intend to go? But he wasn't going to minister to the Gentiles. Jesus knew that within 6 months, he was going to be crucified and return back to the Father in heaven. And the unsaved Jews would not be able to follow him there. Had these men been willing to do God's will and search the scriptures, they would have known the truth. Jesus warned them that soon it would be too late. Today, people are faced with the same question. Who is Jesus? For most of us here, if not all of us here, we say that he is God. Frank proved that point to all of us this morning. Many of us would say, hopefully all of us say, that he's your Lord and Savior. So I guess the following question is important for us. Have you really humbled yourself before God's word? That is, do you really know what's inside this book? Do you read it? Do you obey it? On the flip side, if you don't know what's in God's word, how can you obey it? For example, do you know what God says about those in leadership, like presidents and rulers? 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 says that requests, prayers, and thanksgiving are to be made for kings and those of authority. Do you pray for those in leadership over us? What does God's word say about coming together to meet in a service like this? Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Everyone, not just a pastor, not just the leadership in the church, needs to study God's word. And then you won't be misled by our culture, by those around us, by some dynamic, charismatic speaker. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14. We're beginning verse 14. The last of the seven letters in the beginning. Revelation chapter 3, beginning verse 14. They catch you up. Jesus is talking here. So Jesus said to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need anything. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put in your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He has an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This letter is addressed to those that call themselves Christians. And sadly, I think it describes a lot of people today who claim to be Christians as well. Everyone can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But to do so, each person needs to open the door to his heart and let Jesus in. And one lets Jesus in by studying his word and then by doing what it says. James 1:22 says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. In Jeremiah 29:13, God said, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Do you want a life filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Then know, then obey God's word. David put it this way in Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Later in Psalm 119, verse 105, he wrote, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Solomon summarized it all, I think, this way in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Question for each one of us is Jesus really the Lord of your life? Are you walking in his will or in your own will? Let's pray. Lord, help us. Lord, again, in a sanctuary like this, there aren't many temptations pulling at us. But Lord, when we walk out these doors and into our busy culture, things start pulling at us to pull us away from you and to walk with them or walk in a different way. Help us, Lord, to be so knowledgeable of your word and so in love with you that no matter what comes our way, Lord, that we walk and we talk as you would have us to. Help us, Lord, to be the Christians that you called us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.